I invite you to stand as we read from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. In the days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for preserving this account of you becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior and our Lord. May we never, ever read this story with a great familiarity so we don't realize the magnificence and the miraculous birth that took place, the sinless life, the sacrificial substitutionary death, and the resurrection. If there's someone here today who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that this would be their day of their divine appointment. And may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you as I share with these precious people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Every one of us celebrates Christmas in a different manner. I read the other day about a couple who decided they were so busy they would no longer send Christmas cards. Some of their friends decided that they would do a Shutterfly, a family picture Christmas card. And here's what their friends did. The friends dressed their whole family in costumes and in masks. They mailed the card with no signature and no return address, and nobody knew from whom the card originated. We got certain ways to exchange gifts on Christmas Day. At my house, Mom and Dad's house, the three kids grabbed all the presents under the tree and distributed them quickly, and within 30 minutes, the whole family had finished, and we were knee-high in wrapping paper. There are other people who have this tradition. They choose one person in the family to go under the tree and distribute all the gifts to the recipients. But then, this is what else they require. The giver, I'm talking about the person who bought and wrapped that present, they have to tell the recipient why they bought that particular gift for them. For example, if the recipient is cheap, you could just say, "I bought a cheap gift because you're such a cheap person," all throughout the year. Well, different countries celebrate Christmas in different ways. For example, in Ireland, candles are placed in their windows on Christmas Eve. That's done to remember Mary and Joseph just seeking a place to stay, but it's also an invitation to anybody passing by. It's an invitation for shelter. So I invite you to the scriptures, and let's just study Christmas God's way. First of all, I want you to say Jesus came during a time of confusion. What I read for you just a moment ago is Caesar Augustus decided that there would be a decree issued that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And it threw things into chaos. People were having to go back to their hometown. They were going back to Bethlehem, who were from David's lineage. No exceptions. The decree was a process that began to roll down from Rome all the way to the various provinces. And finally, it reached the Middle East. And Joseph took Mary, who was ready to give birth. I want you to see that people were thinking about the census, but they were also thinking about themselves. They were thinking about taxes. It was a very rush time. In fact, Bethlehem had no more places to stay. Maybe that's how Christmas is for you this year. I want you to know that our tradition of sending Christmas cards actually started because one man, an Englishman, was too busy to write personal notes to his friends for Christmas. His name is Henry Cole. 1843. He hired a friend named John Calcott Horsley. And he said, "I want you to put a nice picture for Christmas on the front of some paper for me and wish people a Merry Christmas, and then I'll sign the note on the back side." Listen, that's back to 1843. What would Hallmark have done had it not been for this Englishman in 1843? But I want you to know it was not the traditional picture of snow, Santa, the manger scene, or a Christmas tree. On the outside of the first Christmas card, Horsley painted the picture of people feeding the poor and clothing the needy, along with a family celebrating Christmas. Notice the second thing: God held that first Christmas with compassion. He did Christmas for Mary and Joseph. I was studying this last week, and I know you've realized this. I often say, because I'm not a parent, I know exactly how to coach you parents. I've got some great sermons in my files back there on parenting. But do you know that God chose to send his son to two people who had never been parents before? And the child turned out perfect. That's heresy, I'm sorry. He was born of a virgin without sin. Now notice here, it was going to be a unique experience. I've watched some of our parents here in our church, and when they have that first baby, you may not see the mother and the baby at church for 9 months. They're afraid they might get a germ in the nursery. And then when they do come, they're very, 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 very careful. And then that baby grows along, and that mama just hovers over that baby. And then about 3 years later, you have the second child. And I notice you're back here in about 3 months with your child in the nursery. And then when you have that third child, about 5 days after you give birth, you're here at church and you're going into the nursery. So you learn very quick. So the Jews thought they'd gotten their Messiah. But I want you to realize that it was also done for the shepherds. Have you ever wondered why in the world the angels announced the birth of Jesus out near some stinking sheep? Why not the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the religious elite? They were one of the most despised classes, the shepherds. They were not allowed to give testimony in court. They were looked down upon. If there were any sheep in the fields between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, many thought that these were the lambs, these were the sheep that were going to be offered as sacrifices at the temple. But listen to this. Here the shepherds, the announcement comes to them, their lambs are for the sacrifices, but the one who was born unto them was the last lamb that would ever be slain for the sins of the world. God did Christmas not only with shepherds, but also others in mind. Jesus came for us. The Bible tells us that God didn't want anybody to miss it. In fact, that's why the angel said, "You go look for that baby." Not just any baby. He says that baby who is born in Bethlehem. November the 15th, 2017, Leonardo da Vinci's portrait of the Christ, listen to me carefully, was auctioned for $450 million. I can't even think in those terms. I want you to know that $270 million, that was $270 million more that's ever been offered for a painting by a major artist. I want you to know the inscription at the bottom is written in Latin. You know what the inscription means in English? Savory of the world. But let me tell you who bought it. This is a 500-year-old painting, and it was bought by a man from Saudi Arabia. His name is Prince Mohammed bin Salman, and it hangs in Saudi Arabia's Louvre, Abu Dhabi. Isn't that amazing? A picture of Christ in Saudi Arabia, and it says Jesus is the Savior. I want you to know that this, that the transaction took place a day before Christmas. Isn't that interesting? It's a reminder of Luke 2:11. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And notice this birth also conformed to the Scriptures. I pray that all the traditions you have, that they just line up with God's Word and the focus on Christ. But let me share with you a couple of verses here that let us know about how Jesus was born in fulfillment to the prophecy of the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, the Scripture says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." Well, in the New Testament, Matthew 1:18, verse 24 and 25, Luke 1:26 through 35, we find that Emmanuel is born, God with us. We find the record of the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. The Scripture says in Genesis 49:10 that he would be of the tribe of Judah. You go to Luke 3:23, that he would be the line of Jesse. The Messiah would come, Isaiah 11:1, fulfilled in Luke 3:23 and 32. He'd be from the house of David, specifically from Jeremiah 23:5, fulfilled in Luke 3:23 and verse 31. He'd be specifically born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, fulfilled in Matthew 2, verse 1. That he'd be presented gifts that we read about, prophesied in Psalm 72:10. In Matthew, it's fulfilled in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11. There are many more scriptures that I could quote today to give you evidence that God does Christmas in keeping with His Word. Listen to some of the latest statistics among Americans. 92% of Americans celebrate Christmas. It might not be the celebration of the birth of Christ, but they celebrate the holiday. 73% believe that Jesus was born to a virgin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you what Adrian Rogers said several years ago. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't give you a half a hallelujah for your salvation. And notice what else. 81% said he laid in a manger. 75% think the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. 74% believe an angel appeared to the shepherds announcing the birth of Jesus. 2 out of 3 Americans admit they are sinners, with only 1 in 20 saying they're okay with that. 1 in 5 Americans have had a life-changing commitment to Christ. 4 in 5 have not. 63% of Americans think Christmas should include a trip to church. Christmas is fraught with opportunities to share the gospel with unchurched family and friends and colleagues and neighbors. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what Americans think. God did Christmas according to His Word. Now notice here, God held Christmas, you're going to like this, for a continuous amount of time. Now many times when we watch Christmas pageants, we see the shepherds come, they present a lamb, though it's not clear in Scripture whether they left a lamb or not. And then immediately following, there comes the Magi, the three kings. Well, I don't want you to know that we don't know for sure if there were three wise men, but we do know that there were three kinds of gifts. But between the time of the birth of Jesus and the coming of the Magi, listen to me carefully, was approximately 2 years. Now, what was God doing? God was stretching out the Christ event. How long does Christmas last at your house? Some of you say too long. I was reading the other day, somebody was talking about birthdays. You know, I know some people that they just celebrate the birthday on that day. I know some people that insist on stretching their birthday out a week. I know one family when a family member has a birthday, they stretch it out for an entire month. I just like to get it over with in one day and just praise God I'm still here. One of the things I can suggest to you, that when you open Christmas gifts, don't just jump in there. It's just not a bad idea to do it one gift at a time. Show people what you got. Express appreciation, because you know what you're doing? You're stretching out Christmas. Town provided a place to recycle your live Christmas tree. Let me tell you what happened. A couple came by 3 days before Christmas and dumped out their Christmas tree for recycling. Somebody at the recycling center said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're tired of it. We've had it up for 3 weeks. We're ready to ditch that and move on with life past Christmas." Ladies and gentlemen, stretch it out. And then God held Christmas in the middle of conflict. There were political forces there. In Matthew 2, the Bible teaches that Herod was jealous. In fact, he issued an edict that all the children 2 years and under were to be slaughtered. He didn't want anybody to usurp his throne. Then we see that Satan was involved in the forces of hell. He did everything to cause Mary to lose that baby. Can you imagine being that great with a child and riding on a donkey? I remember when we were in the Egypt, Delaney and I, just get this picture. We rolled a full-grown camel together. I don't think I'll ever do that again. I don't know what was nastier, the camel or the saddle. I don't think they'd ever had any saddle soap on that saddle. And you got your jeans on. No, you don't think I have any jeans on. Two pairs of jeans. And so in the day, later on in the day, when you're riding in the tour bus, old Clyde's still with me there. The camel, musk of camel is still there. And then I remember that, I believe it's in the Holy Land, we rode a donkey together. Now, when you ride a donkey, you ride a camel there, you have to have a camel driver, and you have to have a donkey driver, a DD with you. Now, they all knew just this much English. "Do you know Jimmy Carter?" That's all they knew. And when we're riding that donkey together, and that's not a glide ride there. While we were riding, I felt a hand in my left back pocket lifting my wallet. And I grabbed me a little bit of that donkey driver and let him know I want him to leave my wallet alone. Now listen, a donkey ride is not smooth. And then you realize, as they're going back there, there's a crowd. That's stress enough. When you're great with child, and we do know that Joseph took her to Bethlehem, but I want you to know there were lots of things that happened just physically along the way. She could have lost that baby. Notice the economic forces. The economic forces of the day were going directly against the Christmas season. There was no room in the inn, so no amount of money in the whole wide world could have bought you overnight lodging. Then religious forces, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Jews of the day had religion well defined and worked out a strategy between them and the Roman government and the Jewish culture and a synagogue so that they could take business as usual to be practiced in that area. Maybe this Christmas has been tough for you. For some, it's with your marriage. For others, it's emotional. Some, it's physical. Some, it's financial. There are lots of forces that come down on us at this time of the year. More suicides take place in November and December than any other time of the year. So he breaks forth in our life like a spotlight on a dark, dismal night. You and I can look to him in the lowest moments of life. Then I want you to see that God held Christmas at a very choice time. You and I take for granted the language of the Bible. When I enrolled in seminary, the first thing I had to do was take Greek and Hebrew. It's what we call a Koine Greek. It was a legal language used to preserve the New Testament. And I want you to know Koine Greek was only used between 330 BC and 330 AD, so God's timing was not too late. What would cause Joseph to even go to Bethlehem? I mean, he didn't even live there. He went back because of the census. God used the secular world and the census of the government to fulfill the scriptures, and he made sure they were recorded precisely. Do you realize how difficult it is sometimes when we use the English language? I find myself just grasping when I'm mentoring my fourth grader. I asked him the other day, do you know what the word encouragement means? He said, no. I found out sometimes a fourth grader has to learn the word thank you. But you and I just use that kind of language and think they understand. You know, sometimes you hear a teenager say, well, I'm jamming. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you're trying to get through a door and it's not wide enough and you're trying to wiggle yourself through? Or does that mean you're dancing? How many times do you hear somebody say now, oh, well, he or she's cool. Well, I want to go get them a jacket. Or does that just mean they're a neat person? Well, I want you to know that the Koine Greek was used so there could be no misunderstanding with these specific words and descriptions. The English language is so misunderstood, we need to grab hold of the fact that God did Christmas in the nick of time so the word could be preserved specifically for you and me. Then God held Christmas for people who contemplated his coming. Luke chapter 2, verse 26 and following is the story of a man named Simeon. He was a very righteous man, very devout. He was waiting for the Messiah of Israel to come. God promised him that he would not die until he saw him. And after he took him in his arms, he said, Lord, you can dismiss me from this earth. He couldn't wait to see the Messiah. And then there was a lady named Anna there. She was someone who had been married for only 7 years, and then her husband died. And from that point on, she gave her life to just worshiping God. She saw him, and she knew who he was. And even though he was still a baby, she knew this was the Messiah. Simeon and Anna were people who just couldn't wait for the Messiah. They'd been living their lives for him to come. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be living our lives ready for Jesus to come again. That gives us an urgency. That means that when Christ comes, you'll be pleasing him. He will come again. He came the first time. The Bible says he's coming again. And then God held Christmas for countries far away. Notice the Magi traveled a long distance from the east. Jesus came for all kinds of people. He does Christmas for people that are far away. Some people are far away geographically. But you know that more phone calls will be placed on Christmas Day than any other day of the year. Here and all the way around the world for people just to say, I love you. They're people who are far away emotionally. They're families that are split. Nothing like Christmas reaches out to people who are far away. During the holiday season, people are oftentimes brought back together. You know, in Korea, they don't call it Christmas dinner. Christmas Day, they call it together meals. When they come together there as family and worships the Lord and enjoys each other. Then those who are far away spiritually. And that's exactly why God does Christmas. There's some people who've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are your family members. Some of them are your customers. Some of them are students or faculty with you at places of higher learning. And I want you to know that Jesus is trying to say that I love you spiritually. There are people that you know who just don't walk with God. They've been saved, but they haven't darkened the door of a church or served in the name of Jesus in years and years and years. And Christmas is celebrated again to get that message in front of them. That Jesus came not only as Christ, he came as the Lord, and he took on the form of a servant and dwelt among us, and he is the role model for us, doulos, to be servants of his. You know, sometimes we look at the scripture and we see that he's just saying, I love you over and over again. And we have different passions that cause us to grow cold to the love of God. In a classic family circus, a little girl named Dolly held up the scooter. And she said, you know, Santa Claus has a way of always bringing something every year that I didn't think to ask for. Think about this if you haven't heard anything else that I've said today. God didn't send Jesus because we asked for him. Most of us wouldn't have the spiritual wisdom. We were in darkness and spiritual blindness to even know we needed a Savior. So God sent us one that we didn't even request. And then God holds Christmas with a celebration of music and with lights. In Matthew chapter 2, now we can argue about this if you want to, but how did the wise men, the magi, get to the baby? The star? Where? In the north? The star in the east. You know how long that star hung there? 2 years. How long was it before they arrived? No GPS, folks. Not even a compass. The sky held that star for 2 years. In Luke 2, we find the angels singing. Now, minister of music's present, past, and future, you're going to argue with me. But nowhere does it say they were singing. It says they were doing what? Praising God. Now, it may have been the first Hebrew rap song. I'm not sure. They could have been singing, but it says that they were praising God. And it says, imagine it being any other thing than with the melodies of heaven, but it was full of light and full of music and full of celebration. Have you got a neighbor that overdoes Christmas? You ride by the house and you can hear the power meter spinning. Is that not amazing? That's just one house. And Warren Jones' favorite pet peeve is they leave it up to February. And Warren will come up in January and he'll announce it's time, Silver Creek, take your lights down. Years ago in a little town called Crawfordville, Georgia, you have no idea where that is. If you go from Athens over to Washington, Georgia, you don't even know where that is either. It's a little place smaller than Aragon. The families in that town got together every year, and for acres and acres and acres and acres, they put up lights. They put up manger scenes. They had music playing in the trees. And I want you to know, people from several states came every year to Crawfordville, Georgia, probably population 300, to see the beautiful decorations. One night several years ago, some vandals got loose in there after they closed and destroyed all their lights and all their decorations. They made a decision. We're just not going to do this anymore. Then on television, you'll see that somebody will be suing a neighbor because their Christmas lights violate the covenants in their neighborhood. I want you to know God did Christmas with lights. And then the last thing I want to share with you, God gave the most complete gift ever given. Just one big gift, and his name is Jesus. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's one gift that you can't miss, and it fits everybody. And He gives us peace, joy. And He gets a sense of great destiny and purpose. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. You know, the season of Christmas causes most of us to think about wants more than needs. What does my wife or husband want for Christmas? What do my children and grandchildren want for Christmas? What would my employer want for Christmas? You know, it may want some new golf clubs or a big screen TV. I love going to Walmart and seeing some there with a small Toyota with a 75-inch screen trying to load it in their vehicle. And you know, I try to help people lots of times in a parking lot, but when I see that, I stop and just behold. Have you ever heard of Amazon? Have you ever heard of home delivery? And then people want more computer games and all kinds. That's where our minds are focused. A lady named Maria Arminia said it this way. Christmas is the time of year we remember God gave the gift of His Son because we needed Him. Not because we ask for Him. What we want may not be exactly what we need. But I want you to, what we need should be exactly what we want most. And that is Jesus. If you've never trusted Him, you need to invite Him in your heart. And if you're a believer, you need to walk with Him and realize Christmas is not December 25th. Christ living in us is something that He wants to do 365 days a year. Will you stand right where your heads are bowed and eyes are closed?